All right, if you have your Bibles, you can open with us to Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 10. We're still in the ancient city of Jericho. Like we said last week, this is considered one of, if not the oldest city on the face of the planet. It's in southern Israel on the Jordanian border, on the River Jordan. And this is where Jesus' ministry has taken him. He did most of his ministry up in the Sea of Galilee there to the top of the screen. And now he's made his way down the river. That's the string that's laying there, the Jordan River Valley. And he comes to Jericho. As he's about to go up the mountain to Jerusalem, within the week, he'll give his life a ransom for your sins and my sins. So let's quickly remind ourselves. First of all, this is a significant place because this is where the children of Israel came out of the wilderness into the promised land. And also, this is the baptismal place of Jesus when he started his public ministry. This is also the area where he went into the wilderness and was tempted. He's already healed a blind man. Last week we looked at a blind man. If you recall, he was sitting in the dust of the roadside. And when the crowd was coming by, he says, "Hey, what's going on?" And someone goes, "Jesus of Nazareth is coming by." And he shouts out, "Hey, Jesus." And everybody goes, "Keep down." And he shouted louder. And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he says, "I want to see." And Jesus did exactly what he asked him to do. And so we pick up today in verse 1 of chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now this is so easily stepped over, isn't it? It's a small verse. It doesn't really say a lot. But you know, the truth is it says everything. Jesus was entering Jericho. Well, why? Well, on man's side, it looks a little bit random. On God's side, it was providentially appointed. Jesus was entering Jericho first for that blind man sitting in the dust of the road. And we're going to see another man that Jesus entered into Jericho for. Can I ask you a question? If you're here today and you claim the name of Jesus Christ to be your Savior, can I ask you this? What Jericho did Jesus pass through when he found you? Where were you? What was going on in your life? What was it that caused you to pause and to hear? Maybe as a small child in VBS, maybe as a teen at youth camp, maybe as a young adult who had driven their life into the bar ditch and had torn a whole bunch of stuff up and just knew he needed something more. Maybe as an older adult where faith became new to you. Where was the Jericho Jesus passed through when he found you? The beautiful thing is that Jesus enters into this ancient city because he has divine appointments with people. You see, I don't believe in luck. I believe in providence. Now, I have found some really great things by luck. Does anyone ever go driving and just drive? Anybody ever do that? You just drive and you want to get lost, but you're not really lost, right? You're temporarily misplaced. And you find some of the most amazing things. But Jesus entered into this ancient city because he had an appointment. And we're going to see another one of those appointments this morning. Verse 2. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. Now, many scholars believe this to be the case. Now, I wasn't there. I don't have JNN reports, Jerusalem News Network. But many believe, if you remember a few weeks back, we were at the temple, and there was the Pharisee who stood alone because he thought he was too good to stand with others. And he talked about how much he gave, and he talked about how much he sacrificed. And you could just kind of smell the pomp and circumstance of him. And the story told us that there was another man, a tax collector, who stood separated from the crowd also. His separation was self-induced in part because he didn't feel like he was worthy. One man held his hands to the sky and spoke out loud. The other man looked to the ground and beat his chest because he didn't feel worthy. Now, many scholars agree that that second man, that man who felt like he didn't have the right to be there, that man that felt like he didn't deserve to even look to the heavens where God dwells, that man is this man named Zacchaeus, a tax collector. The chief tax collector of Jericho. See, one of the things about Jericho you need to understand is at this particular time, this was kind of the summer resort of the wealthy. This was also the residential area for the priests and those who worked up in the temple. Because up on the mountain, it gets cold. And so they'd come down the mountain to Jericho where it was seasonally nice. And so these two men could have been there at the same time. This could be Zacchaeus, who's struggling to find any value at all before a holy God. We see a man. Now, it's interesting. Men are complex creatures, aren't we, men? Yes, we are. Now, ladies, you don't believe it, but we are very complex. We can be very simple. We're like waffles. But we can be very complex as well. Zacchaeus was a complex man. Let's look, first of all, at his name. What's in a name, you say? Well, a lot of things can be in a name. You don't find any children today being named Adolf. What's in a name? You don't know, find any young ladies being named Jezebel. What's in a name? There's a lot in a name. Well, in this particular time, and even to this date, Hebrews, when they name their children, they will give them a name that honors the Lord, honors family, but it's also a name that they hope that child will live up to. And so if you can imagine with me at Big Jerusalem, little Zacchaeus is born, and they bring him in, and his daddy goes, mm-mm, looky, looky. And he says, I'm going to call you Righteous One. Zacchaeus, Righteous One. And as Zacchaeus is growing, his father teaches him the word of the Lord. He teaches him the processes of the Lord. He puts him in contact and in fellowship and worship with the people of the Lord. And he raises him up to be a righteous young man. Every time I teach this story, every time I think of Zacchaeus, I think of my son. Because Trey is Jimmy the Third. And I think of my son as I've raised him up with my bride to be a righteous man. All my dreams and my hopes. And man, it's a powerful thing when you've got a boy. And so his name was something his parents hoped for. His career choice was not what they hoped for. Now, if you can imagine a tax collector. Now, let me ask you this. Is anyone here like to pay taxes? You just love it, don't you? Oh, tax season. We all look forward to it. We take the day off. Usually it's to get things together. But he was a tax collector. Now, tax collecting, that was a tough job. One of the things you don't wear on your t-shirt is, I work for the IRS. People don't buy you lunch. They just don't. We used to have a couple here that worked for the IRS, and the first time I met him, I just stepped back a little bit. I grew to love him. But hey. But he was a tax collector. Now, what were the benefits of his job? We always talk about benefits, right? Well, let's look at his benefits. First of all, the Bible says that his position was he was the chief. He had climbed to the top of a corporate ladder. And he had stepped on people on the way up. He was the El Jefe. He was the big boss. He was the chief tax collector. He had authority, the Bible says. He had power not only under his underlings, but he had power over people. Because as Zacchaeus would exact the tax, the Romans would tell him how much tax they were going to require, but he had the authority and the power to go above that and collect that. And if you didn't have the money, he could repossess your possessions. He could sell you into slavery. This man was a powerful man. And thirdly, he had possessions. The Bible says he was rich. You remember a few weeks ago we were talking about the rich young ruler. And we said that money in and of itself is not a sin. It's what you do to acquire it sometimes is a sin. Well, this man had acted ungodly. He had treated people unkindly. and he had acted unfairly. So this man had sinned into his possessions. He was rich. But we're going to see in just a moment that wealth, it'll buy you a distraction, and it'll buy you a crowd on the weekends. But there's a lot of things that money can't buy, amen? And so we see this man. We see he's in a position. We see the benefits. Now, what's the losses? Now, if you've ever thought about a new job, it's the profit loss thing, right? Now, if you've been invited to leave, you don't get that consideration. But if you're leaving of your own volition, you weigh out those options. Is the benefits going to outweigh the rewards? Well, first of all, one of the losses for this man was he was a man without a people. He was a Hebrew by birth. He was a Roman by employ. But neither of those people would have anything to do with him. Because you see, the Hebrews rejected him because he worked for the enemy. The Romans rejected him because he was a Hebrew and he's just a hired hand. So this was a man who didn't have a people. And it's a scary thing. It's an unnatural thing not to have a people. Whether it's your family, your nuclear family, or your larger family, or your church family, or your state family, or being a citizen of the United States. We need a people. We are not designed by God to stand alone. But this man's choices cost him his people group. Secondly, he was a man without a place. He was ceremonially unclean. So he could go to the temple, but there were things at the temple he couldn't do. There were places that he was not welcome. To go down to the local synagogue, no, thank you. You're not welcomed here. There were places that he couldn't go, perhaps even in his own parents' home. We don't know. The third loss was he was a man without peace. When you don't have family, you don't have friends, you don't have a place, you don't have a people, you can have a lot of money, but you can be absent of peace. You can have a lot of things, yet be absent of peace. Amen? Peace doesn't come through a checkbook. Truth is, there's two trials when it comes to money, having too much or having too little. I was having a conversation with a pastor this week. He says, hey, I need some advice. I said, hey, I've always got it. He says, we've got a challenge at my church. I said, lay it on me. He goes, well, we've got about $800,000 in the bank. I go, that's a challenge. He goes, but they won't spend any of it. I said, what, you want to leave it for the devil? I mean, what? Wouldn't that be a boon, right? Rapture happens, hey, I'm getting this. He says, man, we're wrestling. He said, I can't, they won't spend any of it. He says, it's like they find peace and trust in the money, not in the God who provided the money. I said, amen. I said, the same God that provided is the same God that can provide it again a million times over. And the same God that provided it through most of them, he can do it again. You see, peace comes through a person named Jesus, not through a position, not through power, not through possessions. This man had everything the world says should make you happy, but he wasn't. And that's the worst place to be. And so we go on verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, one of the things I always think about when I think about this story is why? Why would Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? Now, you know, there's a lot of things in life that drive people to Jesus. And I don't know what it was that called you to seek Jesus. Like I said, for me, part of it was my life was train wreck would be understatement. But also I had a friend that just wouldn't leave me alone. Man, if you'll just come to church. Man, if you'll just come to church. Come on, man, I want you to come to church. Man, if you will just shut up. Why did he want to see Jesus? First of all, it doesn't matter the why. But I've thought of three actually. First is maybe it was his religious upbringing. Remember his name? righteous one. His daddy taught him Torah, and in Torah it talked about a king. In Torah it talked about a savior, and he may have been hearing this topic, hearing this discussion. And his religious background, although maybe he's abandoned it publicly, he goes, you know what, I just want to go check this out. And that's why it's so important that we give our children a religious heritage, because someday that might be the bridge they walk back into when they get to choose what faith and if faith is a part of theirs. Secondly, a curiosity. Is anyone here like magic? Come on, you're not admitting you love the devil. I knew this one guy, man. He was just like, now, Chris Angel might be the devil. He's not only a mind freak, but he freaks out my mind. But I love magic. My bride took me to a magic show once. I think it was for an anniversary. And we had front row seats. And I wanted to sit close. You know why? Because I was going to catch him. I didn't catch nothing. But I'm watching this, and it's this curiosity. Can I ask you this? What if someone had texted you and they said, hey, the guy that's raising people from the dead, he's coming to your Ooh. Oh, the guy who's healing withered hands, he's coming to Greenville. The guy who's making the blind eyes to see, oh, he's coming to Hunt County. I drove to Wills Point to watch a wrestling show. In part for curiosity. Could it have been that he was curious? Maybe. Could it have been the witness of a coworker? Those people that you spend time with, friends, coworkers, family. There was a man by the name of Levi. Let's meet Levi, shall we? Let's go to Luke chapter 5, where it says this: after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector. Well, they're in the same job, they do the same career thing. By the name of Levi, sitting at a tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Now that's immediate obedience, isn't it? This guy is sitting at his booth collecting money, and Jesus goes, hey, Levi, come on. I'm out. Wouldn't that be great? I would love to know that I have that type of obedience. And so here we see Levi. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered, it is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the right, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You don't go to the doctor just because you're well. I mean, we guys hardly go to the doctor when we're sick, right? This is yes, yes. This too shall pass. So could it have been a fellow co-worker by the name of Levi, in which Jesus had encountered, and he says, Levi, come follow me. And Levi goes, okay. And so now Levi is talking to Zacchaeus, and he goes, Zacchaeus, this Jesus, he's changed everything in my life. He says, I don't know how to explain it, because he wouldn't be an old believer. You know, he didn't have all the answers. He hadn't been walking with Jesus 30 years. He goes, I can't explain it. There's a power. There's a purpose. There's a promise. There's a presence. You need to come see Jesus. I'll meet you there. You come. Could have been. The power of your testimony cannot be overstated. Now let's look at the meeting. Now he's hooked. He wants to see Jesus, but he encounters obstacles. And can I say this? Even believers encounter obstacles seeing Jesus in these days, don't we? Sometimes it's what we do. Sometimes it's what happens in the world. But can you imagine the lost world trying to see Jesus? When they see on the news churches and groups doing this and saying this and not doing that. I could take you to a church today where they've had a church split, Miss Sylvia, a church split over the pastor. 80% of the church says, we're standing by the guy. The 20% that wanted to run out says, well, okay. So they leave the building. That seems right? This is the best. I thought I had the best split story until I got this one. Currently, Jay, the 80% and now the second congregation, the 20%, are sharing the building.
Why not?
Ladies and gentlemen, can I just say this? Not going to work. Now, can I ask you this? What does the world see? Well, what church you go to? Well, I go to church A. Oh, well, Joe told me that's church B. Well, we meet in the same building. I'm astonished when you have four churches within a rock throw of each other. What's the world say about that? The world encounters obstacles the world sets up. But church, we need to be careful that we as believers, both individual and corporate, don't set up more obstacles. Because seeing Jesus is hard enough in a lost world. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the world is blind. So he had some obstacles. Let's look at those real quick. First of all, there was a crowd. Have you ever been to a parade and got there late? The Bible says that Zacchaeus was small in stature. Translation, short. They picked this one facet of this man to make him a VBS legend. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. See? And a wee little man was he. They never get around to, you know. So he gets to the parade. There's a crowd, and there's a problem. He can't see. And needless to say, they don't like him, so no one's giving him hey, can I get in front of you? No. We all face obstacles. But it's what we do with the obstacles that define the outcome. Now, he had the options. He had two options, didn't he? The first one was like, I'm going to Starbucks. Never mind. But he wanted to see Jesus. And so he took option B. The Bible says that he ran ahead of the crowd. Now, this is an amazing thing because first, a man of his position in society, you don't run. You don't run. It's undignified. Secondly, if you live in the Middle East, it's hot. And you don't run. So now he has to decide, what am I going to have to do to see Jesus? I have to get ahead of the crowd. And to get there, I'm going to have to get there quickly. And so he abandons his public reputation. He abandons his personal convenience. He abandons his personal comfort, and he runs ahead of the crowd. Lays it all on the line. I only imagine what he looks like when he gets here. Maybe something like this. Maybe. That's my imagination. And now he gets to the sycamore tree. Now, he's got another problem. The sycamore tree, this particular area, tends to branch at about the 10-foot level. You seeing the problem? So he gets ahead of the crowd. He's found a tree. Now he can find a position, but we've got a height issue. Now, recently I had the opportunity to visit the Holy Land. You know that. And I was in this city called Jericho. And our tour guide began to talk. And one of the things I think about is Zacchaeus. And the sycamore tree, I had been to the northern part of Israel the day before, and the sycamore trees were there, and now we're down in the southern part of this city. I'm thinking about, because I knew we were going to get there. So we begin to talk. And the tour guide goes, have you ever heard of Zacchaeus? And I can't remember the way he said it. I liked it a lot better. It was very cool. And I said, well, yes. He goes, and he climbed into a sycamore tree. I said, yes. He goes, did you know that in Jericho, and when he's saying Jericho, he means that region, there's a sycamore tree? I said, a sycamore tree? Because words matter. I said, are you inferring that there's not any other sycamore trees? He goes, no, there's not any others. And historically, there's not been any others. I said, wait a minute. I was up by the Sea of Galilee yesterday, and they were a dime a dozen. But you're saying that down here, there's only one. He goes, yeah. He goes, that one. He says, we don't have a picture, but they've coordinated that tree. And it was there during this particular encounter. They call that the Zacchaeus tree. Now, we don't have pictures, but that very well, most likely, is the tree Zacchaeus took refuge in. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of cool. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, you come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him. I'm going to take just an aside here for a second. This is one of my favorite parts of the story. There's so many parts. But Jesus was rock star by this point. Jesus never went anywhere by himself. He never went anywhere with a small crowd. This man is leading a parade of looky-loos, wanty-wants, and everywhere in between. And he's walking through this city, and there's dust, and there's heat, and there's people talking, and there's people asking, and there's people, you can imagine. And he gets to the sycamore tree, that sycamore tree, and he stops. And he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus. Now, do you see what the scripture doesn't tell us? It doesn't say he had to ask anyone what that man's name was. Hey, John, who's the cat up a tree? Peter, who dat? Do you know why? Because Jesus knows your name. And he knows your name. And he knows your name. And he knows my name. You see, Jesus entered into Jericho. Why? Because he had an appointment. Zacchaeus, you come down. Now, another aside. Does anyone think about the excuses why Zacchaeus wouldn't come down? Can't you imagine this? How about this? I just got here, and it's kind of comfortable. Well, Jesus, I'd really like to, but everyone down there hates me. How about this one? He says, come down. And just one of you will say, because I'm going to your house. How about this one? How many of you guys bring guests home unannounced? Does that work? Shannon, does that work for you? It doesn't, does it? Jesus, I really would like to come down, but if I take you to my house unannounced, my wife will kill me. Because remember, he's got 12 apostles with him. So now we're up to 13. And then you got the disciples, Mary and Martha. And those. I mean, Jesus is showing up with a posse. He says, you come down. All the people saw this and began to mutter. Mutter. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Isn't that the way we talk about Jesus? But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. Now we see the miracle. First of all, how do I know that Jesus and Zacchaeus met on Jesus' terms? Because Zacchaeus did what Jesus said to do. Ladies and gentlemen, they will know we are Christians when we do what Jesus says to do. That's what Christians are. Zacchaeus, you come down. He came down and received. Now they're at the house. And now we see he not only welcomed Jesus into his life, he welcomed Jesus into his home, and he's welcomed Jesus into his heart. Can I say this? Jesus wants residence in everything, not just Sunday morning. As Christians, Jesus should have authority in everything in our lives. His repentance was this: if I have defrauded anyone, I'm going to give half, and then I'm going to give four times as much. He says this in word, but he follows up with action. And what's amazing here, and I don't have time to drill down on, is this, is in Exodus chapter 22, God gives the instructions on how to repay people that you have stolen from or otherwise defrauded or underhandedly dealt with. And so what we see here is this, is Zacchaeus comes into this transaction with Jesus. He's saved, and he declares his righteousness. He declares his followership of Jesus. He says it, but now he's going to show it. And what's it going to look like? This is what Zacchaeus didn't do. Well, Jesus, you know, a guy's just got to get ahead. So how about we just start from here and call it good? He didn't say, Jesus, what's the bare minimum I can give to get right on this? No. No. Zacchaeus publicly, personally pledged that in the eyes of the law, he was going to do the maximum required. He wasn't going to try to get by without nothing. He wasn't going to try to get by on the minimum. He says, Jesus, I'm going to do the most that I can. You know, an attitude of gratitude will lead us to a lot of things, won't it? How much did he have gratitude that he has this relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ? He has this hope in his heart that he could never buy. He says, Jesus, I want to show you. And more than that, I want to show all these people that I am not the same. Because ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus visits us on his terms, we're not the same. We can't be the same. We shouldn't be the same. He says, I am going to do the maximum that the law requires. And can I say this? I don't think he stopped there. One of the challenges we can face in our lives and others can face in our lives is this. They come to Christ and they just want to do the lip service. They just want to be on the team. I love it when everybody says, hey, I'm a cowboy. Hey, what's cowboys got to do this one? Well, we got to do we whatever. Like I we something. No, it's not we, it's they. If we're not careful, we want to give lip service to the team and not feet service to the team. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. You remember the Jericho you were in where Jesus found you? I do. I remember it clearly. Aren't you glad? I know we can say this is our Jerusalem, but how about this today, just for the sake of reference? How about our Jericho? How about when we exit out of this building, we're walking into our Jericho? And who are we going to encounter? How can we testify to them? Look with me in James chapter 2, verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what? My deeds. Talk is good, but walk is better. Zacchaeus didn't only talk the talk, but he walked the walk. And I want you to know how proud I am of you when you're walking your walk. When you're at L3, wherever it is, the day finds you, and you're walking your walk. When you're in your home and things are a little difficult, and you're walking your walk. When you wake up on a Sunday morning and you got an hour's less of sleep and you walk your walk. When you give of your time, your talents, and your treasures both here and around the world, I'm so proud when you walk your walk. Because our walk will testify to our world many times before they want to hear our talk. They want to see it. They want to experience it. And I want you to know, as your pastor, that's my deepest prayer, that my feet and the tongues of my shoes will always match the tongue of my mouth wherever I am. Let us walk the walk and talk the talk that people might see Jesus. Amen? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this man, Zacchaeus. Lord, he was a man who was morally and spiritually bankrupt. He was a man who knew his condition. Oh, Lord, but he was introduced to a man that changed everything. Lord, I thank you for Zacchaeus. I thank you for his testimony of seeking and meeting Jesus. I thank you for his testimony of receiving Jesus into his life, into his heart, into his home. I thank you for Zacchaeus, Lord, that he didn't want to do the bare minimum, but he wanted to do the most that he could. I thank you, Lord, that his tongue of his mouth and the tongue of his shoe matched. And I thank you, Lord, for the wonderful people in this fellowship who are walking their walk. Father, help us to be faithful to you every day. Lord, help us to live with an attitude of gratitude. Lord, help our world to see Jesus in us that we might talk to them about him. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the testimony of Zacchaeus. We thank you for a singular tree in an arid region. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.